What a rich text. It could be three or four or five sermons that would be in that text. We're actually only going to focus this morning on the first verse. This morning it's all about water. It's no surprise that given that scripture come out of the dry climate of the Middle East, that water is such a powerful image, Old Testament and New Testament. I just did a quick smattering. I'm sure we could amplify this, double it, triple it, but for example, Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul thirsts for God. New Testament, Jesus promising a woman at a well that he would provide her with living water. John 7:13, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and streams of living water will flow from him. Our text was Isaiah 55. Three chapters later, Isaiah 58 speaks of living in a sun-scorched land. You will be like a well-watered garden. You will be like a well-watered garden. Moses strikes the rock in the desert. Water gushes out. We have the waters of baptism and on and on. And today, the first verse of our text, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. I don't have a very complicated plan for preaching this morning. I'm going to talk about water. First, about the physical aspect of staying physically hydrated or avoiding dehydration. And you'll be able to just follow into that. It's not hard to see where this will go as then I make application to how that might also be applied as an image, a metaphor, an analogy to spiritual hydration. Let's pray. Lord, that we might be healthy in mind and body and spirit in all ways, individually and as a body, is our prayer this morning. And we pray that as a part of it, that we might find and regularly take in living water, and might it flow forth from us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a way, I don't have that much new to tell you about hydration and dehydration, just some basic considerations about water. But I think it's worth seeing them and being reminded of them. I don't know how much time you spent in the last week thinking about that topic. So these are dehydration thoughts. Now I'm talking about the physical aspect of dehydration. The first one is that water matters. Our bodies are about 70% water. If you move that percentage down even 1%, it has an effect upon our bodies, and if you move it down 2 or 3 or 4%, the effect is rather dramatic. It affects, if we are dehydrated, it affects our thinking, and take it down a little more, and it affects our reflexes, and this is the point where I will just hold before you what I hope you already know. It actually has to do with everything. There's a general compromise of health. If we don't have enough water, it's bad for your kidneys, it's bad for your heart, it's bad for your skin, it's bad for everything in us. It's a basic, even if we don't think about it. So water matters. The second consideration I would put before you is to ponder the difference between acute dehydration and chronic dehydration. And the first one, chronic dehydration, is, I would say, usually the problem. You know the phrase that says there are no atheists in foxholes? When there's a crisis, when the bullets are flying, when life is threatened, then everyone cries out to God. That's sort of an acute lack of God. God, come to me, please, in this particular emergency, whether it's the foxhole or whatever it might be. We are less likely to recognize the absence of God, our dehydration, of course, when things are going well, and in the course of daily life. Somehow, some way, drinking finds itself in second place or third place or even fourth place. So chronic dehydration is an issue. Now, you need to bear with me as I give myself as an example, because I don't do very well at this. I'm great when it comes to acute dehydration. I go to the desert, I've got all the water bottles and the Camelback and everything, and I do well. I go on a 100-mile bike ride, and Brother John Birchie hammered it into me from the very beginning, you can't drink enough, drink, 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 drink. And so in those intense situations of needing water, I do well. But in daily life, I am terrible. So in a typical, and this is true, well, everything I say is supposed to be true. Raises other questions. I meant to say, this is not an exaggeration. In a typical day, when I'm in the office, it's not unusual that my rhythm is, I drink coffee in the morning, I drink one glass of water with lunch, and the same thing at supper, and that's it. Maybe one more glass somewhere in between. That's all I drink. And over the years, I would say this has become a bad habit of bad health. But it has become so habitual, I don't always think of it as a threat to my well-being. Chronic dehydration for some of us is much more of an issue than acute dehydration. So another consideration then, is that drinking doesn't necessarily come naturally. That's a corollary, I guess you would say, of that first point that I made. That drinking doesn't necessarily come naturally. So I go fishing, and typically I will take along a bottle of water, and I'll come home 5 or 6 hours later, and my bottle is full. It doesn't come naturally somehow. Somehow drinking never makes it to the top of the priority list. I have more important things to do, like making the next cast. And it's the same thing if I get involved in work or reading a book or whatever. I just have the habit of not getting around to. And I told you at the beginning, there's no secret where this is going when we think about spiritual hydration. Guess where this is going? I have a habit of not getting around to opening that bottle of water and taking a drink. I mean, seriously, how long does that take? But here I am with my old dried out skin. Then there's another thing that I think I had read before, but is worth noting as a metaphor. This has to do more with older people. My age and older, age 65 and older, one of the aspects of aging is we lose our sense of thirst. Our body no longer sends that signal as well. And so we can't even trust that as a prompt. We're thirsty and we don't know it. So I put up there as number three, drinking doesn't necessarily come naturally. And the final thing is all liquids are not equal. And Jane certainly illustrated that well when she talked about the different things that we can take in and we might say, ah, that was great, and really they aren't great for health. So a 20-ounce bottle of cola gives you, of regular cola, gives you 16 teaspoons of sugar. Okay, so I need however many, 8 glasses of soda or of pop a day. That's not exactly life-giving. You can do the math. We might drink down that cold soft drink, or it might be an alcoholic drink, or it might be a fruit drink even, and we might say, ah, but all liquids are not equal. And even sports drinks, while they're good in acute situations of competition, have high levels of citric acid, and that compromises our tooth enamel, and on and on and on, even to the point of contaminated water. All liquids are not equal. There's a deceptiveness in this business of staying hydrated. Part of us says, ah, and we are deceived as to the wholeness that it brings. Okay, that is the physical side of things, and I'm sure you can see where I'm going with this, but I will mention some of the ways that that illustrates the problem of spiritual dehydration. So I had on the screen that water matters, and living water matters. In the famous teaching on worry that Jesus presented to his disciples and to the crowds, he said, is not life more than the material? How are things going? They're going well. Is not life more than the material? They're going well after all because I have this and this and we have all of those criteria. But what if one is spiritually dehydrated? If the spiritual is absent, then the wholeness of life is compromised. If we have thirsty souls, we will not become like a well-watered garden. I think I've told this before, where a seminary professor of mine remembers growing up, where he had a rather imposing deacon in the church whose habit was to come up to people and ask sincerely, put his hand on their back and say, "And how is it with your soul?" So I stand here and ask that. How is it with your soul? And if one has a thirsty soul, then one does not have a well-watered garden. And how is it going? We get into this thing of deficiency or not that is needed for real life. Water matters. I am speaking here about the deep longing within. The song, it is well with my soul. A hunger and a thirst for God. My soul thirsts for the living God, for the eternal. And that's the invitation of our text. To address that, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And I will give you living water. But a second consideration, if we take that which I put up on the screen about the physical and then make the analogy to the spiritual, there is indeed a possibility, in fact, maybe a likelihood, that we pay attention to the acute but not the chronic, the crisis I talked about. Help me, God, I need you. And those acute moves to God, to openness to God, are absolutely appropriate. There's nothing wrong when one is in the midst of a crisis to call out to God. Sometimes those who barely have any faith will call out in crisis. But the chronic, when the bottle of water is right there and somehow it never rises to the priority, the Bible, where is it in your house? And does it get taken off that shelf? And does that water bottle get opened? And does it get pondered? And is it taken in? And of course, it doesn't have to be the Bible as a spiritual discipline or a spiritual practice. I think that's a good place to start. But it is possible to have spiritual lives that are underwatered. And it seems to me that chronic spiritual dehydration may be an epidemic in this Christian nation, in this particular Christian nation, because we think we have, and we deceive ourselves by thinking we have all that we need. Things are going well. I see people who carry around physically a water bottle as a daily habit, but it begs the question, what natural daily habits do we carry around that keep us spiritually hydrated? And that's why I mentioned that factoid about people losing their sense of thirst. That happened to be with older people, and maybe that is for people who have been Christians for a long time, but it might be for anyone. Is it possible that we lose our sense of thirst for God? I think it is, and that was warned about in Revelation, where an entire congregation was written, and they were told, "You have lost your first love. You took in Jesus and then you sort of made it a second priority, a third, whatever. You have lost your first love, your thirst, your need." And if that's the case, then this is spiritual dehydration. And certainly it segues to the fourth point I put up that said all liquids are not equal. Because in this place that we live in, perhaps especially acute with those of us that are middle class and doing well, our reality is that we are tempted to fake water. To the wrong things that make us think, ah. These are the many ways that we can medicate ourselves to say, I'm fine, life is good, I trust my feelings and my happiness and so forth. And so we end up with the fake water of spiritually hydrating ourselves. These would be the soda pop of our culture, the material. Jane had a wonderful list there that she explained to the children. Take your mind back to it. There is the material. Ah, life is good. There is the sensual, and certainly we live in a sexualized society. There is the trivial. If I just have enough fun, then life is good. And there is the selfish, an essential orientation that says, I have a good life if I myself am doing well, but without the deeper richness that JB and Aaron referred to, how many times they referred to the richness, the texture of community. And the fake water of our times says, be selfish, be individualistic, don't worry about relationships, don't worry about other things. And yet that is where real deep meaning can find, as we are the body of Christ. There is a risk that the good life is really the fake life, and it papers over and distracts us from what is truly abundant life. And I want to put in here an aside, but it's not really an aside. And this is just a deep concern of mine. I recently saw a survey that says an astounding number of Christians don't think that what we have, living waters, is necessarily needed for others. You know, this spiritual stuff, that's optional. Some have this, some have this. We happen to have Jesus. But it would be bad taste to say that Jesus and God and living waters is important for all people. I'm okay, they're okay. Why would I present the living waters of Jesus Christ to them? It's all good. How did we get there? What kind of water is that? Optional. I can only quote Isaiah. And in verse 2, he goes beyond water to bread. But he asks, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen. That you may live. What in all of our misguided and naive arrogance leads us to diminish the Almighty God and the Lamb on the throne to an optional, sort of right-sized spiritual drink? All liquid is not equal. And again, Isaiah, continuing in our text from the morning. As we hear God calling to us with his profound and deep call, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And then this deep statement, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen.